All right, I have in front of me a little bucket of cheese balls. I took the bag that was in my pantry, poured it out, counted them, put them in the bucket. I'm going to take a few guesses. What's your guess? How many balls are in here? 25. 45. 55. 60. Do I hear 70? Do I hear... What did you say? 56, you said, oh, that's Price is Right. 63, 30, 104, 113, 60, 77. All right. The steak and... No. No. All right. So we've got a variety of numbers here. 25, 45, 55, 63, 30, 104, 113, 70, 67, 77. Not bad. All right. Just a few people tell me, what's your favorite song? Your favorite song. First Noel. And Can It Be? Or doesn't have to be hymns. It is well. Okay. All right. Be thou my vision. All right. That's good. That's good. Be thou my vision. Answer here. I gave you all of those numbers. The answer is 134. 134. None of these are right, but which was the closest? Whoever said 113, I think that was the highest number that I heard. So it's closest, but still not right, though. Correct? Okay. Here's the list of songs again. So, you know, none of those numbers were right. We'll all agree on that, right? 134, it is the answer. First Noel, And Can It Be, It Is Well, Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, Be Thou My Vision. Which one of those is right? Which one is right? Which one is right? Whichever one you want, correct? Now, in these two comparisons, when you think about religion, which one is right? Which is it more like? Is it more like this or more like choosing your favorite song? And I want to submit to you this morning, not sure what your answer is, but I want to submit to you that it's not like choosing your favorite song. It's this. It's more like this. And the reason I say that, no, I won't do that. The reason I say that is because it's not just a subjective put your finger in the air or feeling or which one seems to feel good to you. That's not at all what spiritual reality is. There is a truth, the truth. And that's what the Bible leads us toward, especially as we come to a very incredibly familiar passage like Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, most people think that you have to try to start to understand things so that you can believe. But Augustine said, no, don't seek to understand so that you might believe. Believe so that you may understand. That's the biblical working of faith. You have a faith seeking understanding. And Thomas Aquinas puts it very similar. He says, faith has to do with things that are not seen and hope with things that are not at hand. And yet, how do we begin to even understand things that are not seen and not at hand? Not tangible, if you will. And that's what faith is. Faith is an organ generated in us by the power of God so that we might understand realities that cannot be seen and are not at hand. And I want to suggest also, as we begin this walk through Hebrews 11, that faith is not a luxury. It's a necessity. It's not like coffee and water. Which is the necessity, which is the luxury? Honestly, not based on our hearts, but the truth is, coffee really is the luxury, right? Water is the necessity. And faith is the necessity. It's not a luxury to the Christian life or to life itself. It's a necessity. So let's take a look this morning and dive in at this very familiar chapter and see if we might understand it in the context. Today we're going to set the stage for where we're going to go over the next few times that we get into Hebrews chapter 11. So it's going to be a little bit odd this morning based on how we normally do things. I'm actually going to focus in on verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verses 39 and 40. I'm going to tell you why I'm going to do it this way as a way to jump into and dive into the chapter. But here's our focal passages or verses from this chapter for today. Notice what it says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, namely faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then, if you will, jump down to verse 39 of the chapter, and it says this, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Now, why am I doing it this way? If you'll notice, these are kind of bookending the chapter, and it's a natural way to kind of understand. If we can get these two sections to really understand, here's what's happening in the middle. And I know that all of these in verse 39 refers to all the people that are mentioned from verse 4 down to verse 38. But notice it starts with faith and then commendation. In verses 1 and 2, faith and commendation. And then notice down at verse 39, it bookends out with commendation through their faith. So notice you got faith, commendation, commendation, faith. And so there's some good bookends here to understand, all right, if we get this right, here's how we can really make sense of what he's trying to assure us of, convince us of, and bump us toward in the middle section. And especially as we came off of that passage last week that we looked at, that was a really heady, sobering warning that we need to be understanding and looking at. But if you remember how he finished chapter 10, he said, but we're not of those who shrink back, who don't keep moving forward, but shrink back or stop or wither and are destroyed and show themselves to be not legitimate and real and genuine, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That's pretty huge. And what we should ask ourselves is, okay, if that's a huge difference, shrinking back versus moving forward and having faith and preserving, so what is this faith? And that's kind of our topic for this morning, is what is faith? Why is it so important? And what is its reward? Those are the three questions that we're going to answer from these verses that bookend this great chapter that many people call the Hall of Fame, the Champions Hall of Fame. But really, what we're going to find out is there's one name glaringly missing in chapter 11 that chapter 11 really is all about. It's not about these examples alone. These are great men and women, but the point here is not to say, okay, we need to become like this person and this person and this person. There's one name that never appears in chapter 11, but is pivotal to understanding chapter 11. Can you guess who it is? Jesus. It's very much like the book of Esther, where the name of God never appears in Esther, but yet, though it looks like it's haphazard and God isn't anywhere in there, you can be sure at every turn and at every circumstance, God is pivotal in the story of the book of Esther. In the same way, Jesus is pivotal to here because we've already seen he's the great high priest, right? He's the one that makes us right before God. He's our entryway into the presence of God. He alone. And so when it says we're not of those who shrink back, but those who have faith, it's a faith precisely in the ministry and work of Jesus Christ. But notice how he moves us forward in this very well-known passage. Let's first take a look at what is faith. What is faith? And we're given a good definition or description of the things that accompany and make faith. And notice what it is. We'll start at verse 1. It says, now faith, building up from, we're not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is what? All right, some texts have evidence, some have assurance. The evidence or the assurance of things hoped for. And literally this word means the support, the basis, the foundation, the substance, or the confidence. And there's a little bit of debate on which way you should go. Should you go with substance or confidence? In fact, if you were to go back to chapter 3, verse 14, you'll find it there as kind of a confidence. In chapter 9, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, it's more like a confidence. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 4, Paul says, we don't want to be humiliated for having such great confidence in you. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 17, it says, we have a boastful confidence. So there's an element of confidence, but really here, it's more the idea of substance. In fact, the first time we find this word in the book of Hebrews is back in chapter 1, verse 3. Notice what it says. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And it's there in that description of Jesus that he is the very substance of God. But it's something that has no basis in our reality. And it's not made real by faith. That's not the idea here. These things that are the substance of something that we're hoping for, they're not made real by faith. It's just the opposite. Faith reckons them to be real based on no other hope than this, that God's word declares them to be. And so it's a confidence. It's confidence in the work of Jesus Christ based on what we hope for through him. Now, this is utterly pragmatic for people like these first hearers who were under great duress for their faith. Should we cling to this? Should we keep going? We already saw last in chapter 10, some of them were being tortured and some of them were being thrown in prison. And some of them had even watched that happen to loved ones. Some of them had even shared in the great difficulty. And the idea was, do we shrink back and give up on Jesus, or do we press on and keep moving forward by faith? And if we go forward by faith, what does that mean that we're going forward by faith? Well, it means this, that you're moving forward saying that Christ has secured for us the absolute best future that can be secured for us. That God is doing for us the absolute best. This is Romans 8, right? That he is working all things for the what? The good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? Now, what this also means in a very practical way is, as Christians, we don't rely on tricks or gimmicks to either try to predict the future, horoscopes, magic cards, whatever, or to try to manipulate the future so that it works out the way that we want it to work out. We don't have to do that. We pray, resting in reliance and trust that God's plan A is working perfectly. And we walk forward obediently. How? That's what this chapter is all about. How? It's the two words that are most here in this chapter. We walk forward how? By faith. Thank you. Yeah, by faith. And we're going to hear that next week a lot of times. By faith, by faith, by faith. We just sang it, right? Now, so this is a very practical and helpful thing for us, especially for those who are struggling and wondering and worried, and how do I make it through? And their knees are weak, and they're weary, and they're about to give in and buckle. How do we walk forward? And it's a conviction of things that are not seen. Now, it doesn't mean that faith is a blind leap. It's not. In fact, faith has reasons. They're just not measurable based on the laboratory of this world that uses senses. Faith is a completely different kind of spiritual sense that overrides even our feeling and our seeing and our tasting and our hearing and our... But it might include them. But it goes beyond our senses. But it's more like an organ, where like the heart pumps blood through the body. Faith is this organ that pumps confidence and assurance in the mercy and the grace of God for us in the love demonstrated through the work of Jesus Christ. Now notice what faith does in us then. So as it's this assurance of things hoped for and this conviction of things that are not seen, in other words, this certainty of this greater certainty, notice what faith does. Verse 2, for by it, faith, the people of old, the elders, the people of the Old Testament, if you will, because that's who he's going to basically unveil for us in this chapter, received by faith, they received their commendation. Now that automatically, I don't know for you, but leads me to be reminded of a guy like Abraham. And if you remember, Abraham what? He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So his faith was crucial, right? And so he receives this commendation. And this is an interesting word for commendation. It's actually the word by which we get the English word martyr. It's the word eyewitness. Here it's in the verb form. In other words, it's by their faith and moving forward in obedience by faith, reckoning the promises and the truth of God to be real, that they're proven out and shown to be legitimate. And so we're not shocked that, guess what they don't do? They don't shrink back and are destroyed. In fact, this word, martureo, is found in verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. We're going to find it again in verse 4. We'll talk about this next week. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was what? Commended as righteous. There's that kind of Abraham thought. Notice verse 5. Again, we're going to talk more about this next week. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. How? By faith. There's that same commendation. It's also going to happen in verse 39. And we're going to talk about this a little more in just a second, but notice it's all of these were what? Though commended through their faith didn't receive what was promised. But notice that word commended is there. But it's something very interesting. Go over to chapter 12, and we're going to pick this up in a few weeks again. But notice what it says. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of, what's the word? Witnesses. Do you know that that noun word is built off of the same verb word, and it's the martyrs. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of people commended for their what? Faith. This is huge, because what this is telling us is that everywhere that faith is, and when it's tried to be stamped out, something happens. Something happens. Think about Russia, think about China, think about the Middle East. If you try to stamp out the faith in those places and apply great pressure, what happens? It flourishes. It might go underground, but do you know what? Where the biggest church in the world is right now? It's in China. How's that possible? Or, as you're trying to stamp it out in one spot, you know what else happens? Not only does it flourish there, it pops up in other places. Why is that? Because the kingdom of God is like a weed. You can't control it. Where you don't want it, guess where it's going to be? Right there. Praise be to God. And this is what this is telling us, is that by faith, these people of old were commended by God. This is great. Now, in addition to this idea of what faith is, we can also pick up some other places from the New Testament and round out the picture of what faith is. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, we find out that faith is not just a willpower that we do, a saving faith that is commended by God. In fact, what we find out is that indeed, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, notice what it says, "For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith." And then notice what it says. "And this is not your own doing." What's the this? Well, the this is the by grace you have been saved through faith. You're not saving yourself by your own doing. "It is the gift of God." Now, there's a lot of debate on what that "it" relates back to, but actually in the grammars, it could very naturally go back to the word faith. So faith is a gift from God. It's not something that you just work up on your own. It's something that God does in us. We see this confirmed. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what it says. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have" what? "Received or obtained a faith of equal standing with ours." In other words, faith is something that we obtain and we receive. We see this repeated also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Notice what it says. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." In other words, faith is something that is granted to you. It's not something that you just muster up. It's not just you look at the bouquet of all the possible religions and you say, "I really love the pretty color of that one. I think I'll choose that one." Or, "I really love how that song sounds. I'll choose that one." No, faith is something that is given and granted to us by God. And we see this in Acts. Notice Acts chapter 3. Verse 16. Here it's talking about Peter speaking. We'll start at verse 14. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. There's that same word. And his name, verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith, notice what it says, that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. In other words, this faith comes through Jesus. We find this especially in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? Specifically the word of Christ. So here we see a great picture and definition for us of what is faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. It's built on the foundation of the substance and the work of Christ and what he secured for us as the promises of God to us through his blood and his body shed for us that makes a way for us into the living God. And as we live by faith moving forward, we have this hope that doesn't frustrate us and it doesn't disappoint us. And so it's like the story of the man who missed the revival. MacArthur pulls this out in his commentary on Ephesians. And this guy wanted to go down to the revival, and he showed up, and he realized, they're cleaning up the tent. What am I going to do? And so he finds one of the guys who was cleaning up the revival tent, and he says, what do I need to do to get saved? And the guy said, you can't do anything. It's too late. The guy said, what? What are you talking about? And this worker actually happened to be a believer, as the story goes, and he said, well, the work's already done. There's nothing left to do but believe. Have faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. What must we do to be saved? We heard it in Acts. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it? Well, that's not... Yeah, that's it, but that's an incredibly great thing, because where does that belief come from? It comes from God moving and working in us as a response to the work that he's done in us and for us by Jesus Christ. Now, why is this so important? Why is faith so important? Well, notice verse 3. If that's what faith is, why is this so important? Notice what it says. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's huge, because the ancients believed that the things that were made are just the rehashing of things that already existed, and they're shaped together and pressed together, kind of like you going into your house and creating something and making a little world and saying, ah, there it is. And that's what their belief was. But the Christian belief is this, is that out of nothing, God spoke and it became, right? That's Genesis chapter 1. What's in Genesis chapter 1, what's the most common phrase? And God said, let there be, and it was. And God said, let there be, and it was. And so by faith, we understand that the universe was created just like that. That God said it wasn't, and then it was. Praise be to God. And notice here in verse 3, it's an interesting pronoun. Everybody's talking about pronouns these days. Notice this one in verse 3. By faith, we understand. So he says, all right, come on, readers. Come along with me in this journey and watch this. Stay with me and watch. We, by faith, understand this, this big thing about the universe. And then in chapter 4, or verse 4, where we're going to be next week, he's going to say, by faith, he, and by faith, he, and by faith, he, all those other people, but we are included in this. By faith, we understand that the universe was created this way by the word of this powerful speaking God. Why is that so important? And why is Jesus still in the middle of this? Go back to Hebrews chapter 1 just to remind you. Remember how Hebrews started? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to who? Those elders, to our fathers by the prophets. God is speaking. And he was speaking little bits along the way. And we find out in Peter that it's through the Spirit of Christ that he's looking forward to the coming of Christ. But in these last days, he has spoken to who? Us, by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he, what? Created the world. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Do you see what he just did? He clearly put together the Son with the Father in a Trinitarian elevation of absolute sovereignty and majesty. Which is why I say this is not like saying, okay, this religion, this religion, this religion, let me understand them and see which one makes the most sense to me. No, there's one truth, Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through him. You say, Mike, that's so close-minded. Well, don't take it up with me. That's Jesus' words, not mine. And he's the one who spoke the world into being. And by the way, notice it goes on, he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's talking to people who are wondering, how am I going to get to point Z from point D? And I have already walked from point A to D under great hurdles of difficulty and trial and distress. There's no way I'll ever get to Z. How will I get there? I've lost loved ones. I am under great pressure. I've lost family. I've lost my business. I've lost my name. I am destitute. How will I ever get there? I am about to give up. I am under great weak strain. And he says, here's how you do it. By faith. We say, well, that sounds like a gimmick. No, it's not, because by faith means you're saying that he, if I'm in this universe, he's upholding me right now by the word of his power. And if I'm breathing and living, it's because God himself, the creator of all the universe, knows me, and he's still giving to me the strength of life. And so I'm going to keep walking obediently by faith. And I'm not going to look to the left or to the right. I am going to keep pressing forward, because you know why? There's a whole cloud of witnesses who've already done it. And he upheld them all the way. He's going to uphold me all the way. By faith. And if I trust his word to create the universe and uphold it, and to make what is seen out of things that are not seen, I'm going to trust that he's going to take me through the things that I see to the things that are gloriously better. And in addition to this, here's why it's so important. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what? Believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. You think faith is important? Pretty much there. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, for with the mouth, what? And with the heart, what? You believe. With the mouth you confess. with the heart you believe. What are you confessing and believing? Take a look at it. This is pretty important. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth what? That Jesus is Lord, not just some guy. Lord, Master, Sovereign, Savior, Omnipotent, King. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. How is that possible? I don't know, but that's because I didn't create the universe. He did. Notice what it says. You will be what? Saved. You think belief is important? There is no salvation apart from belief. Belief in who? Jesus Christ. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I'd say that's pretty important for salvation, wouldn't you? Notice back in Hebrews chapter 11, take a look at verse 6. We'll look at this again next week. And without faith, you think faith is important? Without faith, it's impossible to what? To please God. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty important to me. Yes? Romans 14, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If we don't live by faith, it's sin. Sounds pretty important to me. What about you? This is vital. And this is what sustained the saints of old. And these here are being encouraged to the same strength from God. I love the story of how Don Carson brings this to such a vivid place so that we understand not only how important it is, but what it is and how it works. He tells a great, unforgettable illustration. I think that I've told it here. Some of you have probably heard it. And if you have, I would say rejoice in it again. If you haven't heard it, listen again afresh. Well, listen afresh and anew. But here's his illustration for faith that I think is so poignant and so good. He says, imagine there's two Jewish guys, Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones, great Jewish names, right? And they're living in the land of Goshen about a millennium and a half before Christ. That's Goshen being down in Egypt during the time of great slavery and oppression. About the time of Moses, where Moses comes and says, Pharaoh, what? Let my people go. You saw the movie. Good. And imagine it's early evening, and Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones are talking to one another. And it's at the end of the plagues, all the plagues have happened, and Mr. Smith says to Mr. Jones, Mr. Jones, have you dabbed the blood onto the two doorposts and the lintel? Have you dabbed the blood of the lamb onto the door? And Mr. Jones replies, oh yeah, I certainly have. You heard what Moses said. The angel of death is going to pass through the land. Some of the plagues have afflicted just the Egyptians, but some of them have been over the whole land. And Moses insisted that this plague was going to run through the entire land of Goshen, as well as the rest of Egypt. And the firstborn of the people and of the cattle are going to be killed. And the only exception are the ones, the homes, that have had the blood of the lamb dabbed on the doorposts and the lintel. Says, yeah, I've done it. But then imagine he adds this. I'm really excited because this means our redemption is drawing near. So of course I've slaughtered the lamb. And my friends and my relatives, they're all here, and we're gonna go and we're gonna eat and we're gonna have this meal and we're gonna be ready to leave. We've got our bags packed, we've dabbed the blood on the doorpost. What about you, Mr. Smith? And Mr. Smith says, well, of course I've done it. but I'm not sure. I'm really worried. You've seen the things that have gone around over the last few months. Frogs and lice and hail and death. And now Moses is talking about the firstborn. I mean, the angel of death is coming through this place. And look, I mean, you've got three kids, but I've only got one son. And I love Charlie. I don't want to lose him. I'm scared witless. You can be sure there's not going to be any sleep in my house tonight. Rather surprised, Mr. Jones says, bring it on. What are you worried about? God himself promised through his servant Moses, that if you dab the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, you'll be saved, you and your household. Your child will be saved. Charlie will hear tomorrow morning, no doubt about it. You've already put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And Mr. Smith replies, well, you got the last part right. We have put it on. I've done all that. But I'm scared witless all the same. My anxiety is like through the roof. And that night, the angel of death passed through the land. And which one of those men lost their son? And of course, the answer is neither. Because the promise was not based on the intensity or the magnitude of their faith, but whether the blood of the Lamb was applied to the door. And in the same way, that's what the writer is telling these hearers. It's not about the intensity and the magnitude and the fierceness of your faith. It's whether the blood of the Lamb is applied to your life, to your heart. And there's an object to our faith. That's what he's leading them toward, is to see that the object of our faith is and can only be Jesus Christ. And he is the one who secures for us life. It's not based on any other thing other than Christ. Now, that should bring great joy and growth in faith, absolutely. But like the old song says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that, what? Jesus died, and that he died for me. Faith, utterly important. Now, what's its prize? Well, I think what he's trying to tell these people here, and we're going to see this played out over the next few weeks especially, the important thing is not that God delivers you from the difficulty and the circumstances of life, but rather you have God's approval over you through Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb. Notice verse 39 and 40. And all these people that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, though commended through their faith, proven or tested out through their faith, did not receive what was promised. That's huge. I want you to just pause there for a second. Notice what it says. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. It is utterly important that we don't think that coming to Jesus is the way to make all of our wildest dreams come true. It's not the way by which we get all of the things and the stuff of life that we want. You may indeed get those things. You certainly will receive and get abundant life, but this is not the way you increase your influence and enlarge your territory and all of that stuff. Notice, they did not receive what was promised. They got the land. They got victories. They got conquests. Lions' mouths were shut. There was a nation and lots of people. But they didn't receive the thing that was promised, which points me to understand that there must have been something different than an earthly treasure that they were looking for as the promise. And that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. That's why, you know, when I don't know if you remember when that movie came out about Egypt and the Exodus, and there was a big song that came with it, "There Will Be Miracles When You Believe." Well, maybe, maybe not. There's no guarantee to that. Faith makes all things possible, but there's no guarantee that your dreams of how things ought to be are how they're going to work out. In fact, we're going to find out there's people in here who were commended for their faith, and you know what happened? They died. They weren't delivered. They didn't see what we would call, quote, victory, though they did. But you have to see it by faith and the eyes of faith. But notice he tells us, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Here's the prize. In fact, this word perfect is a word that we have been hitting and we've seen all throughout this letter of Hebrews. It's a very distinctly Hebrews author way of talking about salvation for us. Chapter 7, verse 19, chapter 7, verse 28, chapter 10, verse 1, 10, 14, 9, 9, 11, 40. We'll see it again in 12, 23. It's a way that the law doesn't do, but Christ does. You know why? Because notice in chapter 12, and again, we're going to come back to this, but notice what it says. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let's run with endurance the race that's marked before us from A to Z, because God's going to take us the whole way. How? Looking to Jesus, the hero, founder, and perfecter of our faith. You know what that word perfecter is? Same word that's used here. That they wouldn't, apart from us, be made perfect. In other words, we wouldn't arrive at the shore of salvation without one another. And so they said, that's our joy. And whatever we have to go through for that day will be great praise. And we're going to walk toward that day, how? By faith. Because on that day, it's going to be a glorious moment. A family reunion like you have never seen. The family of all families, the children of the king, gathered at his banquet table. Positioned and seated forever with the treasure and the prize of faith, namely our King, Jesus. That on that day, it will be proven that we're legitimate trophies of grace. Why? Because we've got there, how? By faith. And you know what happened on that day? Our faith will be turn to sight. Because then we'll have eyes that are spiritual and can see rightly. Because we'll be in glorified bodies. What a beautiful passage that can give great hope to people who are struggling. Are you struggling this morning? Are you weary? Are you under great distress in marriage, in parenting, in medical conditions, in the troubles of just growing up and getting older as the body creaks and groans and just hurts when you try to get down with grandkids and you realize it takes a little bit longer to get up than it did to get down? I'm there, sort of. I feel it. But know this, we walk by faith. We walk by faith with this assurance that God not only is upholding the universe, but us. And so this morning, I would say this. What do you do to know this hope? Repent and believe and trust in Jesus so that you might understand exactly, clearly what it is that I'm talking about. This is why I always use that illustration. How do you tell somebody what honey tastes like who's never had honey on their tongue? You can tell them what it's kind of like, right? But how do you tell them the exact taste that that just explodes on your tongue. In fact, at a certain point, you just say, I've been doing this. I've been doing Spanish lessons with my fifth graders. We've been doing food. And this one kid said, I'd mention something, he'd raise his hand, what's McDonald's? You've never eaten it? And the class just goes crazy. You've never eaten that? You've never been to? You've never had? And I said, miel means honey. What's honey? You've never had honey? No. How do you tell him what honey tastes like? Finally, I looked at him and I said, I'm going to bring you a package of honey. Ask your mom if you can have honey. Because then you just squeeze it on his tongue and you know what he will understand? What honey tastes like. How do you understand the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Have it applied to your heart and your life, and you know what? You'll see the life erupting power that the blood of Christ brings, and the hope and the certainty and the strength that it gives to walk through life. Repent and believe and trust this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. We thank you that we can come to you even right now. We do it by faith. Because the truth is, that's the best that we have, that you have given to us. And this is not just some philosophical mumbo jumbo and reframing things. This is the very reality that you have worked and planned into your creation. And it's good. And it's perfect. And we trust it. And Father, I pray that for some here today who are wavering, Father, I pray that they would find strength in the power of the blood of Christ to be our hope before you. And Father, maybe there's others who are struggling through the circumstances and the difficulties of life, and they're wondering, how in the world will I ever make it through today or this month or this year? Father, today, help them to see that our hope is Christ. And Father, for others, I pray that maybe even today would be the day of salvation, belief, and life, and a walking of obedient faith as you work even now in their hearts to confirm this is true. My son is the one whom you must believe to find salvation and life. Father, help them to rest in that today. Father, we ask this, we pray this, in Jesus' name, amen.